Father, we come in Jesus' name today. God, we worship you. We give you the praise. We honor you, Creator, God Almighty, God of the Bible, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We worship you today. You gave life, Lord. And Lord, you can revive and renew and anoint and refresh and pour out your Spirit, God, on all that call upon you, Lord. Well, we're praying for revival. We're praying, God, for many that are not saved, many that have fallen away, that your glory, your revival, your truth, the conviction and power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you'll draw them in, bring them back. And we pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone, Fire and Grace Church this morning. All our visitors this morning, those watching and listening. Hope everybody got your Bibles this morning, right? That's right. Well, listen, I want everybody this morning, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3 to start off. Acts chapter 3. You know, once again, I have a message that I actually have printed off here. I actually printed off the whole notes right here. I want to just show this right here. See? Several pages, but we're not getting to that today. I don't know. I just feel in my heart that we need to talk about a couple of things, about revival, what that is, about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, the book of James, it says, we have not because we ask not. And then, of course, Jesus made the statement, I believe it's in Matthew 7, where he said, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you will find, right? Now, the Greek verb tense is in those verses, in those words where he says ask and seek and knock. The Greek verb tenses there are present tense Greek verbs, which means ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. I just really believe, you know, and I'll put it this way. How many of you have heard of Leonard Ravenhill? The late Leonard Ravenhill. He wrote the book, and best-selling book, and really a Christian classic now in 1959 called Why Revival Tarries. And in that book, he talked about several things. He talked about prayer. He talked about the need for repentance. He talked about the need for prophetic ministers of the gospel. But one of the things that he said in that book is that the reason we don't have revival, or we're not revived, we're not on fire for Jesus, he says, it's because really we're just content to live without it. We're content to live kind of mediocre, lukewarm, powerless lives. And it's really up to us. And one thing I've learned in 31 years of seeking God and going after God and than having seasons of, you know, wonderful seasons and difficult seasons, and you're going to have both of those. But one thing that I have found out, you will not be anointed with the Holy Spirit. You will not have the power of God on you if you are not desperately seeking, praying, fasting, asking, seeking, knocking. God is not just answering. You know, I think it was Wesley, it may have been Ravenhill quoting Wesley, but I remember both of them saying, God does not answer prayer, he answers desperate prayer. He answers the prayer of the heart that is yearning, that is longing, that desires it. Do you want to be anointed by the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be endued with power from on high? Do you want your words to not just be words coming out of your mouth, but anointed words from the Lord coming out of your mouth? When you pray for somebody, do you want your hands just to be normal hands or anointed hands? When you go to cast a demon out or resist the devil, do you want to just be speaking words that you've heard somebody else say? Or will it come with the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit? What is lacking among Christians, what is lacking in the church of Jesus Christ is not knowledge. We have plenty of knowledge. We are lacking the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. And for the most part, the reason for that is because we grieve him by sin, we quench him with unbelief and doubt, and we do not seek him and fast and pray and ask and ask and ask. When is the last time you actually wore yourself out? You were miserable and desperate until God anointed you and changed the situation. Remember, he said in Zechariah 4, he said this, it's not by might nor by power, he said, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Nothing is done in the kingdom of God. Nothing is accomplished in anything without the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, granted, there's big churches built today. There's big groups of people gathered today. There's a lot of activity. We've got, you know, churches with 50,000 people in them. But they do not have the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Remember, Jesus talked about the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. And you know, I've heard all kind of crazy interpretations of that. But you want me to tell you the simple interpretation of it? Because the Bible interprets the Bible. We don't get to put our own ideas on it. The Bible interprets the Bible. He says there was 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. He said the five wise had oil in their vessels and in their lamps, and the five foolish had some oil but ran out. Real simple, isn't it? It said their lamps went out. The fire went out. The fire goes out, a lack of oil. Well, it's real simple, folks. The Holy Spirit, the imagery we get here, the symbol we get here, oil is the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to have fire in you if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, if you're not seeking him and you want him more than you want the crap and the sin and the junk that's in this world. Do you want to be anointed? Or do you want to just be able to walk around and say, well, I'm a Christian because I believe A, B, C, and D. And listen, what you believe is important. We need to believe the scriptures. We need to believe the truth. We need to be in sound doctrine. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that have a lot of sound doctrine, but they don't have the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. When you have the anointing of the Spirit on you, people will say things like this. They will say, I don't know what it is, but when you speak to me, I feel something. That's what you want. It is the anointing. I'm just quoting scriptures today, but Isaiah 10:27 says this. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that destroys the yoke of bondage, not just words. We must have anointed words. We must speak with the anointing. Listen, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees could speak the scriptures, but they did not have the anointing and power of the Spirit of God on them. So when Jesus comes on the scene, and we could read it in Luke 4, when Jesus comes on the scene in Luke 4, he's in Nazareth and he goes into his home synagogue to speak, and he stood up and he says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And it says, boy, when he sat down after that little speech he gave, When he sat down, it said the people were amazed at the King James says, the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Why were they astounded? He just read Isaiah 61. He did happen to say, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. But think about it. Jesus had just come from what? He had just come from being baptized by John, the heavens being open, the Holy Spirit coming upon him and filling him. And then he had gone into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil, and he fasted and prayed for 40 days, and he comes out of that. Not just a rabbi, not just a teacher, not just speaking words, the same words of the scribes and the Pharisees. His words were anointed with Holy Ghost power. And people were astounded. People recognize the anointing. They might not like it always, but they recognize it. It's the anointing. Look, a lot of times, let me tell you something. When people get upset with you, if you have the anointing and people just seem to get upset with you for no apparent reason, you ever had that? People just don't like you and you really haven't done anything to them. I have this a lot. And I know that it's not me that's bothering them. Because I'm not ashamed to say, I know the anointing of the Spirit is on me. Sometimes more than other times. But I know the anointing is there. Or I wouldn't do this. I would go, you know, I would retire. I would stop this. But I continue to cry out day after day, God, please fill me again. Anoint me again. Let my words be more than just words. Let them be anointed words. Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Speak to people. Convict them. Pierce their hearts. Convict them of sin. Convict them of their lukewarmness. Convict them of the lies and deception they're in. I can't do it. I admit all the time, God, I am not sufficient to do this ministry. I cannot do it in my own flesh or my own strength, nor do I want to. Please, Lord, do you do that? Do you find yourself pleading, desperately seeking, fill me with your Spirit, anoint me? Help me in prayer. Help me to fast. Help me when I study. Help me to be a witness. Give me the power to be a witness for you that actually wins people to Jesus Christ, that brings them to repentance and faith and salvation. Anoint me until I can heal the sick in Jesus' name. Anoint me until I cast demons out of people in Jesus' name. Anoint me until I see the prodigals coming home. Anoint me, Lord. Let me do something for you in this dark and evil, wicked time. Is that what you want to do? Listen, if you want that, listen, it's not going to happen overnight. You have to start seeking, asking, knocking, pleading, begging, humbling yourself, repenting. Lukewarm Christianity, Jesus said, makes him sick at his stomach and that he will vomit you out of his mouth if you're lukewarm. What does lukewarm mean? Lukewarm water had to be hot water at one time. Or either it's cold. But lukewarm water is water that was hot that's getting cold. The five foolish virgins were Christians, mind you. A lot of people say they're not saved. No, they're Christians, virgins, meaning they've been clean and made new. They had oil. They had fire. But they let the oil run out and they let the fire go out. So many Christians right now are letting the fire go out. They're losing the anointing because they will not turn loose of their sins and start seeking God. You know, let me just say to you, sometimes during our worship time here, when we only have about 25 to 30 minutes of worship time. In the old days, we used to worship God for an hour or 2 hours. But do you know it's weird? Because even in our small church, I begin to feel the awkwardness. We can't even worship God, all of us together, wholeheartedly focused for 30 minutes. What has happened to us? Some of us need to turn the phone off, the TV off, start spending some time with God. You know, I think about, anybody know who William Seymour? Anybody heard of William Seymour? William Seymour. The black man in 1906 who was blind in one eye, who got filled with the Holy Ghost, who got anointed, who had a burden from God for revival. He wanted revival more than anything else. He wanted God to pour out his spirit. He wanted to see a powerful Christianity again, not the dead version that was there. And so he's praying for 5 hours a day in Los Angeles, California, after he gets put out of a church for talking about Acts chapter 2. Gets locked out. I mean, he preaches on Acts 2. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he in a morning service and the evening service, they locked the doors on him. They wouldn't let him in. That was a Nazarene church that locked him out. Now get this. You would think somebody praying 5 hours a day is going to get their answer, right? You know what the Spirit of God spoke to him? You can read it in the Azusa Street Revival book by Frank Bartleman. Frank Bartleman was an eyewitness, intercessor, evangelist, part of the entire Pentecostal outpouring and revival there. But he said that the Lord told this one-eyed black man that was shut out and locked out of a church for preaching on the Holy Spirit. He was put out, said that the Lord told him, you need to pray 8 hours a day. We got Christians now can't pray 30 minutes. And you wonder why? We don't have the anointing. Even Jesus. I mean, Jesus, folks, he was our example. And what did he do? It says Jesus would rise great while before day and enter into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And then there are times it says he continued all night in prayer. Oh, but that was Jesus. I'm not supposed to do that. No, you don't have to. Nothing in the Bible says you have to. But you should want to. Are you willing to do what it takes? Say, well, my marriage is falling apart. Or I'm losing my teenage kids. Or my church is dead. Or struggling. Or this is going on or that's going on. When's the last time you continued all night in prayer until there was a breakthrough? Until the anointing of the Holy Spirit came and broke that yoke? I remember I wasn't saved walking with the Lord at all in 1980, I guess it was 86. And my mom at the time was, she just happened to go to the doctor. She wasn't even feeling bad. But she went to the doctor and she had Hodgkin's lymphoma. She had a tumor in her chest the size of my fist. And pretty much, it didn't look good. Pretty bad, right? Of course, they pushed her into chemotherapy and radiation. And, of course, some people probably give that credit for what helped. But that's not what saved my mom. Because, actually, the damage from the radiation in her lungs is what eventually killed her 20-something years later. So we got some time with her. But let me tell you what I know is the reason my mom didn't die from the cancer or the chemo and the radiation? Because my great-grandmother, who was at the time was in her 80s, when she found out about my mom having cancer, and my mom was not saved at the time, she was not born again, she was not ready to die. But my great-grandmother, who was in her 80s at the time, would sit up all night praying for my mom to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. My Pentecostal, yes, tongue-talking great-grandmother, thank God for her, and my great-aunts, Pentecostals, not, I'm not ashamed of being Pentecostal. I speak in tongues. I thank God for the tongue-talking Christian. I don't care if that offends some people. I thank God for them because you know what? The old Pentecostal saints understood that it wasn't automatic. Everything wasn't just automatic. It wasn't, let's put the Christianity on cruise control. They believed more prayer, more power. More fasting, more power. Crying out to God, desperate for God, seeking God, you got the answer. Lukewarm, lazy Christianity didn't get the answer. They understood a very simple, basic principle. And my little old grandmother, who she'd already fallen and broken her hip, and she had survived stroke, heart attack, and breaking her hip twice. This lady was tough, man. And this is the one staying up all night praying for my mom. And that's why God intervened, and I got, what was it? How many more years? My mom passed away in 2010, so somebody help me. 86 to 2010, so what's that, 24 years? All right. And then mom, because of the radiation on her lungs, COPD developed, and she passed away. But you know what was beautiful is right after my mom went through all that is when I came back to the Lord, 1987. And oh, that, you know, that terrible thing called Christmas. I'm glad I still would go to visit my family on Christmas. I know that for some people that's just, now it's just terrible. But it was on Christmas that I already moved out. I already lived on my own. I went back home and spent a week at my mom's, and God opened the door for me to tell her about Jesus and what he'd done in my life and lead my mom in, oh, another thing, that dreadful sinner prayer that everybody's against now. And lead my mom in that prayer to ask Jesus to forgive her sins and be Lord of her life. And I remember thinking at the time, I thought, she must have been saved because she grew up going to church with my aunts and all. She must have been saved when she was young and just like me, fell away when I got, you know, in teenage years and all that. And so, I don't know, a few years later, I asked my mom, I said, Mom, when was the first time you were truly born again? I thought I was just leading her back to the Lord. She said, the day you prayed with me in December of 1987. And if somebody sends me a negative email about the sinner's prayer, I'm going to block and delete you. I know saying one prayer is not what saves you, but it is the first step. You got to call on the name of the Lord. You got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you got to believe that he rose from the dead the third day, and you got to say it, and you got to ask him to forgive you and be Lord of your life. I don't care what you call it. You can call it a sinner's prayer. You can call it a salvation prayer. You can call it this, but you better take that first step because, you know, anybody knows that Christianity, you got to take a first step somewhere. I mean, thank God the thief on the cross, all he had to do was say, Lord, have mercy on me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was pretty simple, wasn't it? They say, well, he didn't, you know, he died that day, so he didn't get to take his step. He didn't need to take any more steps. He got saved that day, believing in who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that God was dying on the cross. A sinless man was dying on the cross for our sins. And he believed it, and he called upon him, and he asked him to save him and to have mercy on him. So don't give me this mess anymore. I'm tired of it. You call on the name of the Lord, you're serious about it. You'll be saying, I thank God. You know what? I prayed the sinner's prayer in a Baptist church and had a Pentecostal born-again experience in a Baptist church. God, how many people in the days of Finney, in all these many decades have gone by, had answered an altar call and prayed that prayer and taken that first step that are now, that got saved that day and kept on walking with the Lord? There's always going to be people who pray the prayer and don't keep walking with the Lord. That's always going to happen. People fall away, let the fire go out. They lose the anointing. They lose that fire they had for Jesus. See, I don't believe you're once saved, always saved. I don't believe that lie that you just say one prayer and that's it. No, I don't believe that. And I don't give altar calls like that. And anybody that reads the New Testament, that's not what you come away with. You don't come away with, oh, just pray a prayer and I can live however I want. No, you have to believe some false theology like Calvinism to get that idea. But if you read the New Testament, you don't come away. You come away understanding, I must repent of my sin. I must be serious about the Lord. I must want him. I must hate sin and love righteousness. Let me read it. I know I told you. That was just the introduction. I didn't forget. Acts 3. I'm always good for about a 30-minute intro. Acts chapter 3. Oh, let's start reading. There's so many. There's so much here. I don't even know where to start. Well, here we go. We'll just start at verse 11. This is after God used Peter and John to heal the lame man who sat in front of the temple. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. That's what Peter and John. So verse 11, it says, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? You know, I love that. It's not our own power or holiness. He's telling them it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the anointing. He says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. All now, brethren, I wot that you, through ignorance, you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You see that right there. Times of refreshing. Refreshing. You know what that means? The Greek definition of this word means a recovery of breath or revival. He tells them there, repent and be converted. And that there will be times and seasons, if you will do this, there'll be times and seasons of refreshing and revival that come from the presence of God. See, what I want, what I pray for, what I ask for, is the presence of God. You say, well, Pastor Dean, now the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in the midst, he is there. Yes, there's the omnipresence of God, where it means he's everywhere all the time. David said it in the Psalms. He said, you know what? There's nowhere I can go. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. I can't escape your presence. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible talks about there's a difference between God's everywhere presence and when he manifests his presence specifically in a concentrated manner, in a special way, in a certain place or time or person. That's what I'm talking about. When the glory of God, when the presence of God. See, the difference between the foolish virgins and the wise, guess what? When you burn a lamp, an oil lamp, guess what happens? The oil gets used up, right? It's the fuel for the fire. And so, no matter what, no matter if you're a wise virgin or the foolish virgin, you're going to start running out of oil. The difference between the wise and the foolish is simple. The wise recognize, I'm running out, and they go get more. The foolish say, I'm good, everything's okay, it doesn't matter, I can just coast along in this lukewarm Christianity without the oil and the fire of the Holy Ghost. It's real simple. Now, here's what's dangerous about this. The Lord comes. Y'all can all read that parable. The Lord comes, and it says, what? The wise go with him. The foolish are shut out. Here's the terror of that story. It says that the foolish went to get more oil. And while they went, the Lord came. They ran out of time. How many of you know good intentions are not good enough? As somebody said many years ago, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I meant to, I should have, I was going to, No, on Judgment Day, when you die or the Lord returns, there isn't going to be any more. Shoulda, coulda, woulda, we're going to. You will be judged according to what you have done. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. I cannot stress this enough. If you don't understand, I can't remember the preacher. It was Spurgeon or Wesley or one of them. He talked about us being vessels of the Holy Spirit. He said our problem is we leak because we're imperfect vessels. We're all imperfect vessels. We leak. So guess what? How do you stay full if you're a leaky vessel? Keep going to the source and keep getting filled up. More, Lord. You know, I remember the Brownsville Revival. That was even a t-shirt. I remember when I went down there. It was already going a year by the time I got down there. And I remember some guy out in the parking lot. And I didn't really care for this guy. I think he was just trying to make a buck off the revival. But because he was in the parking lot every time. And the parking lot would be full of people. I'm talking about several thousand people waiting to get into church. And he had buttons and he had t-shirts. More, Lord. More, Lord. You say, that sounds weird. More, Lord. You sound like I'm being greedy or something. No. The person that's constantly saying, Lord Jesus, I need more of your spirit. I need more of your truth. I need more of your anointing and your glory and your presence. I need more. That's a person that, that understands and realizes that within themselves, they don't have enough to get the job done. I've said many years ago, you know, Elisha. Everybody remember the story of Elijah and Elisha? The Lord tells Elijah, go anoint Elisha. He's going to be prophet in your place. He's going to take your place. Go anoint him. So he goes and he anoints him with the oil. And I love it because we know in the Old Testament, when the prophet anointed you with oil, the Spirit of God came upon you. And he goes and he anoints Elisha. But I love this about Elisha. He was not satisfied with that. And Elijah even tries to discourage him. I got to go here. I got to go there. Da-da-da-da-da. And Elisha just keeps, no, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. You know, I got to learn. I got to learn. And this is pretty scary. This is overwhelming. And finally, Elisha just keeps dogging his steps. And so Elijah turns, okay, what do you want? What do you really want? And this is what I love. He says, I want a double portion of the anointing that's on you. I want a double portion. Now, to a lot of people, I remember even years ago myself thinking, boy, that's a greedy, selfish individual. And Elijah was a powerful prophet, did great miracles, signs, and wonders, led Israel to a revival and repentance. And the Lord corrected me one day. I was reading that story again. And he said, Elisha wasn't being prideful. I mean, this is the Spirit of God talking. I'm reading this story. He said, Elisha knew he was not the man that Elijah was. And that he was going to need more of God's help to be a prophet like Elijah. I admit, I'm not the man that Leonard Ravenhill was, or Steve Hill, or Charles Finney. I read these men's lives, and I don't even come close to holding a candle to any of those men. But do I want to see the same glory and power and lives changed and souls saved? I want to see what they saw. Yeah. Well, if I can't be the men they were, I can cry out that God would be more. You understand what I'm saying? See, Paul said this. He said, the apostles that were before me, I didn't get to walk with Jesus, he said, while he was doing his ministry for me. Paul said, I was one born out of due time. He said, but you know what? I became the chief of the apostles, not because, he said, I was the chief of sinners. And nor did I deserve it because I was a blasphemer and even killed Christians and had them in prison. Paul was saying, I didn't deserve this. And he said, I labored. And he said this, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And I know what Paul was saying. He was saying, I didn't get the same experience that they had, though Paul did get a revelation direct from Jesus in the deserts of Arabia for 3 years by the Spirit. He didn't get to be with Jesus when he walked in the flesh. But he said, you know what? Paul, knowing I don't measure up to the others, but one thing I know, I'm going to cry out and seek God and do as much as I can possibly do for the Lord. See, that's some powerful stuff, man, when you start thinking about it. I need more. You know, you'd think that they had enough, right? Let's go to Acts 4. You think after the day of Pentecost, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and 3,000 people were saved, and people began to be healed, and the church began to carry on the ministry that Jesus started, which is what's supposed to be happening now. I love how we got all these theologians and church denominations that tell us, oh, no, 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 that stopped a long time ago. No, it stopped because that's what you believe. It stopped for you. You know, you get what you believe. Right? But you'd think the church would be happy, satisfied. Acts chapter 2, 1,000 saved, lame people walking, people healed. I mean, we're in the midst of revival. And you get to Acts 4, which is not too far after Acts 2, right? And it says this. Of course, Peter and John were detained by the authorities. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Wait a minute. Weren't they all filled in Acts 2? Yeah. You know what this is right here saying? More, Lord. We need more. We need more of you. So I'm going to ask you this question this morning. Are you filled? You can say, Pastor Dean, I believe I am. I believe I'm filled. I believe I'm anointed. I believe that, you know, God's filled me with his Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are working in my life. People are getting saved. I see God moving in my life. Okay, that's great. I hope that's happening. Are you dissatisfied, though, there? Don't be satisfied. Don't ever get satisfied. Never, never satisfied. And let me tell you something else, too. All things come from God by faith. He responds to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Go ahead and put that one up there. Hebrews 11:6. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me tell you something. There's things that the Lord has spoken to me and promised me in seasons of prayer and fasting that I have yet to see. Some of them were 20 years ago. Some of them were 25 years ago. Some of them were 30 years ago. Some of them are happening now. I'm seeing them fulfilled now. Specific things that God spoke to me and told me way back. Some he spoke directly to me. Some he used true men of God, prophets and apostles, to speak prophetic words that I held on to and remembered. I even have some of the cassette tapes still. Yes, I said cassette tapes. The little ones probably don't know what those are. Hey, I can go back further than that. I used the 8-track in the beginning, right? 8-track. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that lukewarmly seek him. Nope. I'm sorry. That's the NIV. This version, the correct one, says diligently. I'm sorry. It could be one of those corrupted versions. But this one says diligently. All right? Diligently. God's promise. And see, faith is this. I was thinking about this today. I went back even this morning about Abraham, the faith of Abraham, and how God told Abraham when he was, I think he was 86, 86 years old, no children. Sarah can't have children. You're going to be the father of many nations. Do you know how absurd that sounds? Whoa, wait a minute, God. I'm an old man. My wife's old, and we're way past having kids. In the natural, looks impossible, right? But what does it say in Romans about this, in Romans 4? It says, God calls those things to be not as though they were. Oh, wait a minute. See, we're talking about faith for a minute. God calls those things to be not as though they were. God doesn't care what things look like to you. If he says something about what he wants to do in your life, he gives you a calling, he gives you a vision, he gives you a piece of the destiny, he speaks to you about something. I don't care if it's you're going to lead some people to Jesus, or you're going to preach and teach the gospel, or you're going to see people healed. I don't care what it is. He speaks to you. There's going to be a season of testing on that. Do you believe it? Will you diligently seek him until it happens? All this works by faith. And then Abraham, so he's 86 years old, right? So right after this, of course, Sarah, who is still having trouble believing this, decides, you know what? I know how God will do it. Here, take my handmaid, and that's how we'll have a child. Well, it's not God's plan. That's when you start trying to make it happen in the natural, in your own reasoning, instead of waiting on God, right? God has to tell him later on, no. Ishmael is not the one. So 13 years later, he's 99 years old. 99 years old. The Lord comes again and tells him, no, Ishmael's not the one. Ishmael is, what, 12 at this point. Ishmael's not the one. You're going to have a son. And Sarah's going to, in fact, he told him, he said, according to the time of life, meaning about 9 months from now, you're going to have a son. 99 years old. So at 100, the promise comes. But think about how many years passed. Think about how many years passed. So, Pastor Dean, I fasted 3 days this week. I'm ready to see the dead raised. Well, it could happen. Nothing's impossible with God, and nothing's impossible with faith. But what I'm saying is, some things God's going to let take some time. I want to see my marriage fixed, or I want to see my kids saved. I mean, we're dealing with grown kids that are not saved right now. And I'm like, Lord, what is going on? I pray for these kids. I bind the devil and break the devil's chains off these kids. I pray in the name of Jesus for conviction. I know they got to be miserable. But yet still not. So you give up and quit? Right? No, faith. Faith continues to believe no matter what it appears. I remember the Lord told me years ago, son, I called you to be a prophet to the nation. You're going to preach to nations of the world. Now think about this. I'm pastoring a church. I'm having the Spirit of God just, I'm going through a season of personal revival and power. I'm going to preach in the prisons, Tutwiler State Prison for Women. Power of God is just falling in that place. Every time I went, it was unreal. Just the presence of God so strong in that prison, the chapel full, and people just weeping, and the presence of God, people repenting. I've told the story. The anointing so strong on me that the assistant chaplain walking with me while I'm praying for people, and the power of God so strong, she said, I can't stand up with you anymore. She had to go sit down. She said, I can't even walk anymore. All right. I go have one of those evenings on a Sunday night in November of 2001. Sunday night. Monday morning. Or Monday evening, my wife at the time hands me divorce papers as a pastor. I haven't cheated on her. I didn't beat on her. You hear what I'm saying? I just left the presence of God, and my life went to hell for the next 7 years. Do you think I was going, how does this work? I had invitations at that time to preach all over the world, had started going to preach. I had already taken, I was getting invitations to preach in the Middle East, in Australia, New Zealand, in Africa, all over Africa. And I'd already gone to, in August of 2000, I'd gone to the island of Mauritius to preach. The power of God fell. How many of you know when you're a pastor and you go through a divorce, pretty much looks like everything is lost. Oh, and just as a side note, you people out there who think that if you're divorced, you can't ever be remarried, that there's no exception, you are deceived. Jesus himself said, except for. And Paul said, there's an exception. There's a couple of things. And I'm going to deal with that in the days ahead. I'm about tired. I'm going to tell you, religious folks that take one verse and think they got a doctrinal position and don't take the other verses that go with it, they get on my nerves. They get on my last nerve sometimes. And like, listen, there's people out there, they think they're Bible experts. Stop it. Just stop. A little humility sometimes, right? If we're going to establish a doctrine, it has to be all the verses on the subject and how they work together. They don't work against each other. Things have to be in their context. And you don't do that by taking one verse and creating a theology out of it. All right? But anyway, I'm just saying my life looked like it just, I have all these things God's telling me about revival, about preaching to the whole world and the other nations, and then that happens. And let me tell you something. I never thought in that time period, I never thought that I would become such a broken mess that I became. I was on fire. Man, I was praying, fasting, preaching like a machine gun, and going to prisons and starting new churches, and it all comes tumbling down. Crash and burn, man. I lost my family, I lost my home, I lost my church, I lost everything. And all of a sudden, everything I'd been doing for years, I couldn't do anymore. Think about that. I found out my identity was all wrapped up in being a pastor and being a minister and being a preacher, and all that was gone. Had to file bankruptcy, had cars repossessed. I mean, I went through hell. But you know what I kept saying? You know why? You know why? I would be so depressed. I was broken. I was broke. You know, people would come to me and they'd say, they would tell me this. People would come to me and they would say, Dean, you're one of the most anointed preachers I've ever heard. Why are you not preaching? And I used to tell them, because my heart is broken. My life is broken. A man with a broken leg does not play football for the Tennessee Titans. Right? I'm broken. And all I can tell you, my heart was broken. And my life was broken. And I mean, you want to talk about going through a season of such darkness and depression and pain, and mainly over what it was doing to my children. And, you know, and my ex still tried, I tried to work it out with her, and she's, you know, one minute she's saying, I want us to reconcile, and then I find out she's going out on dates and getting engaged to other men. Yeah, go through that hell for a while. I'm just being real this morning. But I remember my darkest hours, and boy, I had some. And I'm going to be honest, I became a lukewarm Christian. Because you know what? All my Christian friends and all my pastor friends turned against me. Because at the time, and I'm just going to be honest, she's repented of all this. My ex has repented and apologized to me. And we get along great now. But man, she went around telling people all kind of lies about me, to the point I had to get recordings of her so that somebody would believe what I was saying. And I remember, I mean, think about this. Think about going from preaching. I preached to 20,000 people. Think about going from that to can't even stand being around a Christian or a pastor. I couldn't go to church. I tried a couple of churches, and then I'd find out that rumors had got into that church about me, and I just finally had to leave. I didn't go to church for a year. And I thought to myself, and I'm not going to lie, I became a lukewarm Christian. I was in so much pain, and I used to say, the reason, listen here, the only reason I made it through that, and God gave me a dream before it all happened. Matter of fact, God gave me two dreams. One dream, I remembered the Lord tell. I had a dream. I'm asleep. She's laying right here. I have this dream that she divorces me 2 months before she did it. I wake up and tell her the dream. Can you imagine? Because I know she was planning it at that point. I flat out told her. I said, I dreamed that you divorced me for no reason. Just, I'm done. Oh, I'd never do that. She was planning it. But then I had another dream. I had a dream I was standing in a dry riverbed, and the banks were high. They were as high as these walls here. And it was a dry riverbed. I'm standing there. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this flood comes down this riverbed, and it takes me. It just washes me away. And the next thing, I mean, I'm in a rapids of a river. Just take, I mean, I have no control. It's taking me where it wills. I'm in white water without a raft, all right? And I am just swept away. And all of a sudden, the river is deeper and deeper, and I perceive in the dream it's about 80 feet deep. And I remember I look up ahead because I can see that the currents are starting to swirl, and I'm about to be pulled under. And I'm having this dream, and I see up ahead, and I see an angel on this side of the river on the bank. And I see an angel on that side of the river, and they've got a rope, and it was scarlet red. And I know what it represented, the blood of Jesus. But they had this rope stretched. It was laying across the surface of the river, and they were holding it. And I knew, if I don't grab this rope and hang on for dear life, I'm going to die. And I remember I got to the point, and I remember grabbing a hold of that rope with all my might. And the moment I grabbed it, I was violently sucked under all the way to the bottom. But I refused to let go of that rope. And I remember holding my head like this because I was pulled with such force. I was pulled head first down to the bottom. And I felt like I'm going to hit the rocks, but I'm not letting go of this rope. And the next thing I know, I don't know how much time passes, and it's like a blackout. And the next thing I know, I'm standing near the bank in about knee-deep water, you know, a little rough, beside that angel. And so when all of this happened to me, I remember the Lord was like, no matter how bad it gets, hang on. Hang on to me. Hold on to me. I can't tell you how many times I would say, Lord, I don't even want to live anymore. But I know that somehow, some way, you will bring me out of this. And I will not let go of my faith in you, Jesus, or your word. I will not let go. For I say unto you, my child, there is one, and you have been contemplating killing yourself. You have been fighting depression. You have been fighting despair, hopelessness. These forces are not me, saith the Lord. They are from Satan. Do not yield, do not give in to these spirits of death and destruction. Call out to me and I will rescue you, says the Lord. I will be with you. I will bring you out. I will heal your heart. I will give you joy and peace. Do not turn loose. I will deliver you, saith the Lord. I'll say I feel that very strongly. I don't know if somebody here, somebody watching, been struggling with thoughts of suicide. Those thoughts are not from you. Those thoughts are demonic. It's always demonic. And let me tell you, every time there's been a word of the Lord about that in this church, somebody has come to me and told me that was me. I don't know if it's somebody in here or somebody watching, but you bind and resist the spirit of suicide, the spirit of death, the spirit of depression and heaviness and despair, and you rebuke it and you command it to leave you, and you resist that. Because I'm going to tell you, suicide, you don't go to heaven. It's not an automatic go to heaven situation. So that was for somebody. And it was important enough for that right there. Tongue and interpretation in church is the same as prophecy. That was a prophetic word of knowledge. But somebody's struggling with that. This happened, I remember, a number of years back, in a service in a house, and the Lord told me somebody was being attacked by spirits of suicide in their mind. And sure enough, a person came up afterwards and admitted that was me. So you fight it. You have to bind. Listen to me, everybody. I talked about this last week, but you have to bind demons that are attacking and afflicting your mind. You have to bind them. And this goes along even with talking about faith, the spirits of doubt and unbelief that the devil brings against you. You need to bind them. And look, people don't talk about, is that in the Bible? Let me tell you. Jesus just named demon spirits by what they were doing. Oh, they bring him a deaf and dumb boy. Oh, deaf and dumb spirit, come out of it. It's not complicated. Woman bent over, spirit of infirmity, come out of her. It's not complicated. Whatever the demon's doing, just call him that. Spirit of lust, spirit of heaviness, spirit of depression, spirit of suicide, spirit of death. Bind those demons in Jesus' name. Yes, you say the words, I bind the spirits of suicide and death and destruction. I bind these demons and I command them to go from me in Jesus' name. I bind these evil spirits. I resist them. I rebuke them. I command them to go. You got to get aggressive. That's what spiritual warfare is. You bind the demons, you rebuke them, you resist them, you command them to leave you in Jesus' name. Faith, folks. Faith is just simply this. You believe no matter what it looks like. And that's what I want to tell you. I'm going to end this morning. We need to quit. Faith is believing what God says in His Word and what He has spoken to you about the calling and purpose and destiny on your life. You say, well, Pastor Dean, He hadn't spoken to me about my life. Then it's time for you to seek Him until you hear His voice and know what He's called you to do and what He wants to anoint you to do so that you can get busy getting ready to do it. I tell you what, people say, I don't know. Well, it's because you hadn't spent time to find out. I spend time finding out. God didn't tell me the first day I rededicated my life. He told me after a few months of fasting and praying and seeking Him and saying, Lord, I surrender. What do you want me to do with my life? I'm not doing my will anymore. I want to do your will. What's your plan for my life? And you know what? He began to reveal that. But He's not going to reveal it to you if you don't spend time seeking Him, asking, knocking, believing, willing. Listen, I walked away, like I've said many times, I walked away from the modeling career and the movie opportunities and the worldly things that were opening up to me. I walked away from college and the things that I wanted to do. I had my own plans. And it's not wrong to have plans in life. But a Christian, once you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you want the anointing of the Spirit, you've got to get that. You've got to surrender your will to His will. So many, listen, you know why most people are going to end up separated from God in hell, not because of some big sin. They're going to end up separated from God simply because God said, here's my will for you. Follow me. And like the rich man, I got other plans, Lord. I believe in you, Lord, but I'm going to do what I want. No, that's not the way it works. Amen. Listen, here I am, white beard now, definitely heavier than I was in 1987. I look at this guy in the mirror sometimes, who is that guy? Because I remember the guy that was 19 years old, right? Who is this guy looking at me? I look back, oh, yeah, there's some things I probably wouldn't have done and changed and tried to do better. Yeah, of course. But do I regret anything that I gave up to follow God? No. Walking away from the sexual immorality, drunkenness, drugs, lust and perversion. Walking away from a college degree. And I'm not saying that's wrong. If that's what God wants for you, it's not what He wanted for me. Walking away from playing football. I just say, okay. I look back and the best thing I ever did was when I said, Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you want to do, I want to do it. And you know what? You can turn that around at any point. Doesn't matter how old you are. If you've gotten off track, if you've gotten off the road, if you never got on the road, it's never too late. Because you know what? The Lord knew about your years of screwing up. Right? So He already knew about it. So guess what? He's got a plan where you can pick right up and get on with it. So several things is more. Take the time. Take the time to seek and ask and knock. Take the time to pray, to study, to fast, to listen. take the time to find out, God, what do you want me to do? And then when he begins to show you what to do, then you got to pray that you will be anointed with the Spirit of God, with power from on high to do it. And don't settle for lukewarm Christianity. Just don't do it. All right? Let's stand this morning. I want to do that Zach Williams song again. We're going to do this morning. If you need to repent, maybe you've never truly been saved, or you need to repent, or you want to make a rededication to the Lord this morning, we're going to do this song. And then as that song ends, you can just put on some other stuff. But as we play this song, if you need to pray that prayer and begin that journey and take that step, whether it's getting saved for the first time or whether it's repenting and renewing your commitment to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, I want to give you an opportunity to come forward and publicly acknowledge that. And I want to pray for you, lay hands on you, and ask God to just fill you with his fire and his anointing. So let's do this song. And if you want prayer, I want you to come up this morning. Thank you, Lord.
Your strength has found me at my weakest. Your grace poured out in my despair. When I feel lifeless, tired, burned out and defeated, your perfect love will find me there. You call. Oh! beginning to swell. To the skies, have you a blessing? Lift your eyes, offer your heart. Jesus Christ, open the heavens, now we receive the Spirit of God. We receive your grace. We receive your grace. Every seed. yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Shallows around.
Told me that we're going to see, we're going to move into a season of healing and miracles, that it's going to happen. So I want you to begin to believe and pray and ask God that we would be able to be found faithful to move.